The word this morning comes from actually a personal devotional time. I usually don't do this, but it comes from a personal devotional time, and it didn't leave me. The word didn't leave me. And it's the well-known song, Psalm 42, As the Deer Pants. And it's such a well-known psalm. And as I was just moved towards it, sitting next to the beach, therefore the image there, one morning early on the beach, and it came back to me time and time again, and I had one or two conversations with Machrit about the word, and it didn't leave me. It didn't let me go. So I'm gonna minister from that space this morning, just a meeting with God, and you'll see that the context of the psalm is important, because David finds himself fleeing. The historic context that fits the story, this psalm, this poem, an incredible poem. If you want to take time just to study the poem like you did study poetry at school, if you can remember something like that, for those of us, just go back and study the poem to see that this isn't a few words that someone jotted down. This is deep, it's well thought through. If you ever think about the Bible as someone just recording an account, please think of it again. Every single book in the Bible, every single psalm, but every single poetry, every single historic account, every single chronological recounting of the what do we call it, the ancestry, the names, the son of, every one of those is so carefully, genealogies, carefully, thank you, Greg, carefully thought through. And it's really amazing. So David finds himself in the desert, and I want to say again, he finds himself in the desert again. He finds himself alone. And remember, this is the king that actually personified the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. God says, I will make of you a great nation. You have no children. I'll make of you a great nation. Many peoples, many tribes. I'll make you a great nation. And God says, I will bless you. And you will be a blessing to others. And David was the one who not only received the land and secured the land that God promised to Abraham, but also united the tribes before God under God's rule again. A people that worship God restored the tabernacle, the place of worship to God, in a sense recreated Eden, the place where God reigns and God's people have peace, have sufficiency, have no more war on their sides. David was the one who personified that. And then obviously from chapter 12 onwards in 2 Samuel, we see a rapid decline in the morality, the life of David, his own family, his siblings, his children. Remember, Amnon raped his own sister, his half-sister Tamar, because he really loved her and he raped her. And David didn't do anything. It enraged Absalom, Tamar's full sister, enraged him fully. He hid away, came back, bent on killing his dad and taking his throne. And David finds himself in the wilderness fleeing his own son. In the previous times, he found himself in the wilderness because his parents, his dad, obviously saw him as the youngest and the least important, so he had no sark with him, forgot that he had a son, a seventh son. Imagine that, forgotten by your own dad. It's not important to you. And then later we find David fleeing King Saul for 14 years in the wilderness. And later on we find now David fleeing his own son. So David finds himself ostracized. He finds himself isolated. He finds himself neglected and forgotten by God. But the reason why he feels forgotten by God is because he isn't innocent in being a fugitive. His familial issues that he never confronted, that he never sought to reconcile with his own son, never settled with his own son. He rather just decided to do nothing and be the political statesman, distance himself from his son. Enraged his son so much that his son hated him and wanted to kill him. Wanted to wipe him out because you didn't do anything about my sister's rape. You're a pathetic father, pathetic leader. That was the accusation. You didn't do anything. You're a bad father. So David finds himself fleeing. But it's not just from David. Psalm 55 records so beautiful. He's feeling betrayed by his close companion, his close friend named Ahithophel. And he finds Ahithophel was a wise, wise counselor. Over and over in the Bible, the wisest counselor that a king can have. And he betrayed David and grouped himself with Absalom, his son, also bent on killing him. And the reason history, Bible genealogy teaches us, is because he's Bathsheba's grandfather. And you know the story with David and Bathsheba? David decided not to go to war. This mighty king, who was a man after God's own heart, a man of a worshiper, decided that he's going to chill in his luxury. He's not going to go out to war. He's going to enjoy his luxury. And as he's enjoying his luxury, his eyes were feasting from his high vantage point on a young girl bathing below, taking a bath. And we don't know how many days, how many months he's been being a voyeur, watching, enjoying, playing with his eyes. And then he invites her to his temple, and she couldn't refuse. But she was married to one of his great soldiers. Man says, man of integrity, a great soldier. And he betrayed the covenant of marriage with his own family and with this man. Eventually, to hide his sin, he had to kill another man. So you can see why Ahithophel was enraged with David. And David didn't settle that thing at all. So here we find David not innocently fleeing Absalom. Was his mistakes of the past that are hunting him down, because he never had the issue of confronting it. He never had the issue of going towards, settling it, reconciling in the presence of God. He prayed to God for the forgiveness of sins, but he never reconciled with these two men, the Bible teaches. So he's out there, and this is the story of David. The man who, you know that song, "We Built the City"? David built the city, Jerusalem. David was the man who made Jerusalem the capital. David was the man who built Zion, the worship place of God, brought the tabernacle into the hill, the holy hill in Jerusalem, the place where God settled, the place expected where God wants to dwell among his people. And the feasting were happening. David was always in front, leading the people into a procession of worship. This great worship leader finds himself lamenting alone in the wilderness, far removed. And it's not just outside Jerusalem. It's outside the territory of Israel himself. So he saw the fulfillment of God's promises in Jerusalem, of God saying, I'm going to give you a land, Israel. I'm going to make you a great people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you peace. He saw all of the, in fact, he was an embodiment of the fulfillment of God's promises. People reigned under God through King David. And here we find David cut off from all of that. His family, his friends, his own army that he trained in the wilderness are now hunting him down. And he's got a few loyal people with him. So David feels a great sense of loss, great sense of loneliness. And the Bible says here, a great sense of despair. So read the psalm with me. And as you read, you'll see the images changing in the background. I just want you to mark some of the great contrasts in the psalm. Psalm 42. As the deer, New Living Translation, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, for the living God. You get there, living streams, living God, not just the dead old God. God living now, moving now. Where can I go and stand before him? Day and night I've only tears for my food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, so where's your God? This is not atheism, because atheism is a very new invention. This is, your God has cursed you, cut you down. Remember when David fled the wilderness, fled Jerusalem? The Bible says there was a crazy man named Shimei, standing throwing stones at the great King David. And I'm like, you must be crazy to throw stones at the great king, because he can throw stones. That man can throw stones. Throwing stones at King David, and his mighty men, you know, who slaughtered bears and giants, said, can we have him? And David said, no, maybe it's God talking to me. Maybe I am cursed of God because of my sins. Maybe I am forgotten by God. Maybe it is true. So David had this nagging thought in his head the whole time. He didn't have a confidence before God. He's saying, God, I just want to see your face. I want to see your face, God. Can you just meet me again like you did in the past? Can we have songs again at night? Can we have this? Where is your God? Verse 4. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshippers, leading a great procession to the house of God. I was out there. I was with the worship leader. I was out there singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. But why am I so discouraged now? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. You see the breaking, the desperation, the loneliness, the heartbreaking sadness of David. And then it changes to a second metaphor. Now I'm deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from the distant Mount Hermon, from the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I heard a tumult of the raging seas as your waves and your surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives strength. It's beautiful here. Sense of changing. Did you get the metaphor change here? He's saying, I'm in the wilderness, there's no water, I'm dying. Second verse, second metaphor. I'm in a storm in the open ocean. Time and time again, the waves are just pulling me down. And it's not someone's waves, it's God's waves. This is all God. Your waves, your blazes, your things are moving over me. You're pulling me down time and time. And God, I'm being washed. I'm being washed by you, God. It's not someone else. This is all you. But he wants you to see this. He says, I will remember you from Mount Hermon. In Deuteronomy, it's called Mount Hermon because it's the other side of the mountain, in the Sinai Desert. But on the other side, it's called Mount Sinai. So David, see the points of reference. David says, I'm at the point in the Jordan River, where I'm at the point at Horeb, Mount Hermon, where God, you met with me once, went with your people and made a covenant of peace. You bound yourself to us. God, I'm in the same place now. It seems as though the promise have been fulfilled that you will be our God and you'll be our people. But now, God, I'm far away. I'm outside again. It's as though there was a fulfillment of the promise, but now I'm back where we started when we left Egypt. And then you'll see I'm at the Jordan River, God. I'm walking the same place. I'm outside my territory, God. It's as though you must do another miracle of bringing me into your promise, of bringing me into your place again. God, I feel as though we're doing this again. We've been here. We've been here before, God. Why should I retake the whole journey back to Jerusalem? God, why am I cast from your land, from your people, from your presence? And this is a sense, feeling like a fugitive, not just from the army that hunts him down, but from God himself. And then he mentions this one thing. He's saying, God, I'm here at Mount Mizar. Mount Miserable. Mount Mizar doesn't mean miserable. Mizar literally means little, small, insignificant. And this is the place where this whole psalm is birthed. Saying, God, I feel little, I feel small, I feel insignificant. I feel not noteworthy. I feel forgotten, God. I feel as though I'm pushed far away from you, God. As though I'm a nobody. I used to be a king, God, who united the tribes of Israel. God, I used to be the man who delivered Israel from the Philistines. God, I used to be a man who united the tribes of Israel. God, I used to be a man who, you said, you saw me, and everyone has forgotten, but you've remembered me. God, I was a small, insignificant boy that my dad even didn't remember me, but God, you noted me. And a word of knowledge from Samuel, God, and your great hand made me into not just a great man or great military leader, but a great king and a great worshiper, a great priest in your house. God, I established the tabernacle of David, God. I established this worship order. I used to be someone, God. I used to be someone who brought everything together. God, I was a role player in your kingdom. Role player, you. And now, God, I'm nobody. I'm nobody, God. I'm hunted down. I'm cast out. I feel forgotten. I feel pushed aside. God, this is how I feel. I feel like Mount Mizar, God. I feel in the midst of all these great mountains, the only name they gave this one is the little one, the insignificant one. What's the point of mentioning this one? God, this is how I feel. This is what I feel like, God. I feel like all of these things are happening to me, God. I don't have a footing to stand on like the waves that keep tumbling me down. I don't know if you've ever body surfed or surfed or maybe kayaked a bit in the open seas, and it's as though the waves just plummet you down and down. And just when you get your head up, it's down again. And when you get your head up, it's down again. I remember I was a boy about high school and a young man, high school. I was in high school and we did body surfing in St. Lucia. It was springtide in the northern Natal. I remember the first time in my life where I felt, uchits, I could actually drown. I could actually drown in sea. It's actually possible. I'm so close to the beach, but I couldn't find my, I didn't know where the sand was and where the top was. It was like you rolled, and just as you get your head up, down, and just you feel the sand when your head hits it. And I felt actually panic for a while. Probably it wasn't that long. Probably it was a It was probably just a longer few seconds, you know, like a minute or something like that. You wouldn't drown from a minute, but it felt as though, I don't know what time is passing. I don't know where the top or the bottom is. And this is how he feels. No footing, no place to secure himself. This is what he says. I feel insignificant, raging seas. But then get what he says. He says, but each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who loves me. I want you to see what David does here. In the first verse, David says, I'm panting like a deer fleeing a predator in the wilderness. I'm fleeing, I can't stop to drink, because you know, a deer, and your soul is like that, cannot receive, cannot drink, cannot enjoy, cannot rest until it is at peace. And this deer cannot take a drink because it's so tense that it's running the whole time, fleeing like him fleeing from his own son. And he's dry and he's going to faint because of a lack of water. And somehow in the second verse, there's a transition and he recognizes that, no, I'm not in the desert. I'm surrounded by the flood of God who's doing this thing with me. And it's still not comfortable, and he still feels in danger, but he's overwhelmed at the presence of God who is with him out here in the wilderness, far removed from everything and everyone that he wants. From everything that gives him comfort, he's far removed, but he says, I'm surrounded because God pours out these waves and waves of unfailing love upon me, and each night I sing his songs, paying attention to the God who loves me. I'll unpack it a bit later. And then he prays, oh God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Just want you to pause there. This oxymoron, this contradiction, this paradox. Oh God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? I don't know how many of you have ever prayed that prayer. Felt like it. You know God is constant. You know God is your rock, but he's nowhere. You know God is stable. You know God is your security. But you won't find him. He's forgotten you. So this mature believer prays and he says, God, you're my rock. God, I'm sinking. I can't feel you around me. I'm drowning. Why must I go wandering because of the wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. They say, where is your God? Shema again. Where's your God? Come on. Where's this God of yours? Prove us that you're not cursed by God. Prove us that God is real to you. Show us that God is real. Come on, where's your God? God, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad because of the loss? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. In this psalm, we find so many contrasts. We'll get to it now. But I just find so many contrasts. And the point of the contrast of the psalm is to highlight a sense in which we as the reader can identify with how this man is feeling, how the psalmist is feeling. David, I don't know how much time David spent articulating this psalm and the sons of Korah recording it afterwards, but the contrasts are just beautiful. You get the first contrast there from Mount Hermon, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the highest point in the area, to the Jordan River, the lowest point where the floodplains of the Jordan River is actually below sea. So he's saying the heights and the lows. We find the day and night repeated twice in the psalm. Day and night, my tears have been my food, day and night. But yet again, day and night, God, in the day your unfailing love is with me, and the night your songs are with me. Day and night, constantly, he's going through these emotions. We find the joy and the festivity of the throng of people worshiping God, the procession of praise, moving up to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Lights or one of the Feast of Israel, Feast of Harvest Feast, where they grow up. And he's in front worshiping, leading this crowd of worshipers. And then we find him, this is where he thinks of, but he finds himself isolated, a fugitive from his own people, cursed by his own people, hunted down, alone, lamenting at night in the wilderness. The contrast, great contrast. This is what I want, this is what I remember. This is where I am now. We find the contrast of God being, I pointed it out, being his rock, but him feeling forsaken by this God who is the stability in his life. We feel the crowds, the isolation, the beloved king. Everyone sings songs about him, and the next moment they hunt him down like a fugitive in the wilderness. We feel the drought and the flood, but I want you to see one thing. Mount Mizar, while he's at Mount Mizar, while he's at this place of insignificance, of this nowhere place in the wilderness, this is the only name people passes by gave it, is the small one, the little one, the insignificant thing compared to all these majestic mountains. While he's there, he wants to be at the place where God dwells in Zion. He wants to be there where he brought the Ark of the Tabernacle back. He wants to be there. He wants to be among God's people with his own family and his own friends worshiping. That's where he wants. This is what he really, really wants, the Spice Girl said. This is what he really, really desires. And yet, the insignificant place, the nowhere place, becomes the place where God meets him. Becomes the place where God invites him, where God's waves and billows have driven this man to meet with him there. From where we get this song that is about 3,500 years old, this beautiful, 3,200 years old, this beautiful, beautiful song. Something that when we read it, we still taste something of God, God's character, God's nature, God's faithfulness, because we can identify with this man in a sense. His Mount Mizar becomes Mount Zion for him, the place where God's glory dwells. God meets him in all his glory, where he is, although he feels absolutely ostracized and kicked outside. The repetitions in the psalm, the day and night, the tears, the oh my God, my living God, my rock, and then eventually the name Yahweh, which we can't see, but he uses the word Lord there at the end, really points us to David repeating over and over again that he is not just met with God or the great God or the living God, but God brought him back in his time of meditation, in his time of reflection, in his time where he pours out his soul, verse 4, to God. God met him there, although his tears probably became the floods that he felt is overwhelming him. God met him there, but then he's reminded that you are the covenant God who went to Sinai and made your covenant, and you haven't forgotten it. You're the covenant God who brought us into the Jordan River, and you will do it again because I'm your people. And you're the covenant God who has met with me and said that I'll be your king, your anointed one, and I'll point you as king. So he met his covenant God. So the repetitions are just amazing. In the psalm, I just want you to just Mount Mizar. I see that we can't really, you can see it up there. But Mount Mizar is an incredible place. And I want to talk to people who feel, in a sense, that maybe now you're feeling like Mount Mizar. Greg opened in prayer. And even over this festive time, I was so aware of so many people who had so much loss in the last 2 years. And the reason why I feel God prompted us to just look at Psalm 42 now is perhaps there are a few people who can identify with this today. Maybe one or two people in here can identify with the fact that it's amazing for us to say, a new year, a new gray, let's go in God's glory, woohoo! You know, and when you're 16, you know, maybe that is possible. But when you can't remember what it feels like being 16 anymore, because this won't be the first year that you go, let's go out, woohoo, let's go do this for God. God is with us, God is almighty, woohoo. And you go like, David feels that way about God, his rock. But at the moment, he's real about what he feels like with God, his rock. Because at the moment, he doesn't feel at top of his game. Because his circumstances are telling him that, Papi, don't expect too much of this year. Don't expect too much. Don't expect to lead the procession this year, David. Don't expect to meet with your foreign kings and foreign dignitaries. Don't expect to lead your army out this year in combat to secure greater ground for Israel. Is God changed? No, God is faithful. God is good. God is his rock. He knows it. He doesn't feel it. But at the moment, David is real that he says, God, for now, I just want to see you. Can you show me your face again? I'm so desperate to meet with you. Can you show me your face, God? Can I meet with you? Can I just know that we are in this together? I'm out here. I was out here when I was a 6 or 13-year-old boy. I was out here, God, when I was a young man, a young valiant man, after killing Goliath, and I had a few losers with me out here in the cave of Adullam for 14 years. I was a fugitive. Now I'm a fugitive again. It is as though everything that I've done up until now is worthless. In fact, it still stands, but I'm not part of the picture anymore. And as I was praying, I was thinking, God, this is why it touched me so deeply, personally as well. I mean, God, so many things that I've seen and I've felt and I've accomplished, but God, we've had losses over the last 2 years, great losses, which does touch my heart, great losses. By God's grace, we didn't have any funerals in my family side or my friend's side for a while, but we've had other losses, great losses. People losses, relationships losses, just confidence losses. You went for something, or just areas where you actually pushed out and you go like, if you were to ask me how I would feel in my prayer time, I say, God, I feel great losses. I feel a bit like I'm in a Hill Mizar at the moment. I feel a bit insignificant. It feels as though all those things that have happened feels a bit insignificant now. Because I'm not sure-footed at the moment, and I'm not strong at the moment in my prayer time. That's how I prayed. That's how I felt. And I said, God, if I want to go in this year, God, I want to have a meeting with you. I'm so desperate. It's, you know, I've prayed this prayer in the past. I've prayed this as the deer pants for water. God, I'm so desperate for you. God, I just want to be with you. And in the past, that's how I read the psalm. Now when I read it from its context, I go like, David wasn't just looking for a great high time, spiritual time with God. He was looking for a significant moment where he would look God in the eye and God would look him in the eye and say, I've got this. I've got you. I'm not done with you. We're not done with this journey. Because at this moment, David felt as though everything he had done with God and for God and side by side, everything that I'd seen God doing, he was no longer going to be a part of this anymore. He felt as though he was outside the redemptive work of God in history. He felt as though he wasn't a role player anymore. And he needed God to say to him, I've got you. I've got this. We're not done with you. We're not part. You are not insignificant. You are with me. And that was only secured by him drinking of God, seeing God, the living God, and not a stale old God of stale stories. So that's where David is. That's where David was going to. That's where David was. Reading the psalm as a mirror, I think all of us in some degree, maybe you feel strong today and you feel confident and you feel happy and you feel pumped up and you feel as though I am close to 16, you know. Well, what's wrong with all of these people? What's wrong with David? Come on, David, pull yourself together. Pull yourself towards yourself. Maybe you feel like that. Then I'm like, happy. Stay there. It's great. David, kill the giants. Do your thing. To the older Davids today, to the people who identify slightly with great losses and a great sense of, I've done all these things. What's the point again? What do I hope for? What do I wish for? What do I gun for? You know, what's left of me? I'm gray. I've lost my hair. What is left for me? Maybe you're there. Then I'm going to say, for you, the psalm speaks loud words. Because I think all of us can identify with David. And it's not as though David was an innocent man in the story. And I think that's why I love this gospel in this picture. It's not as though David was an innocent man in the story. David's son hated him, hated with the strongest word. He wanted to kill his own dad. Ahithophel wanted to kill his friend for many, many years. He wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. And those two guys had reason to hate David. Because he was the man, I'm going to say the word, who didn't do anything when my sister Tamar was worshipped. His daughter Tamar was worshipped. He didn't do anything. He knew I was angry for 2 years. I gave him 2 years to speak to me. He didn't do anything. He's pathetic. He ignored me for 2 years to look politically great, and I'm an angry son at my dad. I hate my dad. I want him dead. He's not worthy to be king. He's all this a great godly worship leader. I hate him. I want him dead. That's Absalom. Ahithophel, he was the man who killed my grandson-in-law. He orchestrated his death. He's the man who impregnated. Probably this young Bathsheba didn't want to be with the king, but she didn't have a choice to be with the king because the king is the king, you know? So you can call it rape, you can call it seduction, you can call it anything you want. But she didn't want to be part of that whole thing. She felt ashamed. She didn't want to be part. Obviously, David was wrong. And I think what I love about the story is maybe you didn't kill anyone, orchestrate the killing of everyone, rape anyone. Maybe you didn't want part of that. But maybe you can look at your own life and you can go like, God, maybe my life isn't as rosy as it was before because of my failure, my apathy to confront the issues that I should confront, because this is the issue, yeah? Because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Apathy, carelessness and stuff. Maybe my life isn't as good, isn't as blessed. Maybe God doesn't, because this is David's issue, maybe God has really turned his back on me because I was not faithful to him. And this is the core of David's cry here. Why have you forgotten me? The accusation, come on, where's your God? Come on, where's your God? You say he's your God, where is he? He's left you. Face it. Shimei said, you cursed man of God, cursed man of God, you're the dogs, go out. David felt kicked out and oppressed by God. That's how he felt. David felt as though his life is not on top of things because of his failure, and therefore God is not happy with him. And if you can identify anything with that phrase, if you can identify anything with that, then I'm going to say this is the gospel for you. Because God has not forgotten David. The whole point of the psalm is to say that, David, I'm not done with you yet. And David, yes, I didn't forget any of these things, but you are in my washing machine. You are in my detox right now. It's all me. It's my waves and my billows are crashing over you. I'm all over you, David. My steadfast love and my unfailing presence is all over you, David. I have not forgotten you. Beautiful. Looking at this text as a window of God's kingdom, as a picture of hope for me and for us. It's beautiful. David starts the psalm desperate, feeling as though God has left me. Depressed, anxious, in turmoil, unstable, emotionally unstable, roller coaster, turned aside. The amazing thing about the psalm, like most of the psalms, David is still at Mount Mizar at the end of the psalm, but everything has changed. Everything has changed. I want you to remember this, that your feelings that you're feeling are not really the results of the circumstance you're going through. The feelings that you're feeling are a result of how you make sense of what you're going through. The stories you tell yourself about what's going through, what's going on. And David, at the end, his story changes. Because in the beginning of the story, he's like, God is nowhere. God has forgotten me. God, I'm thirsty for you. At the end, he said, God, I'm drowning in your presence. I'm drowning in your presence. God, you've forgotten me. You've pushed aside. God, I'm overwhelmed by the activity of you in my life. His desert is turned into a flood because of his perception changes about what God is doing and where God is in his life. And that's the beautiful story here. The picture is that he finds hope in the presence of God, and he doesn't stop praying and speaking to God. The door in the psalm, what is the invitation that we find in the psalm, that I find in the psalm? And I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this. The psalm is called a meskel. It's a teaching. It literally means a teaching of Korah. It literally means, can I show you what to do if you can identify with a story? Can I teach you how to live with your emotions during a time where you feel ostracized and pushed aside and with great losses in your life, when you feel downcast and overwhelmed? If you can feel downcast, depressed, and overwhelmed, anxious and depressed, despondent, then God is saying, can I show you how to deal with this? That's why we have the psalm. That's why the psalm is such a beautiful psalm. It's a door. It's a maskil. And this is the beautiful story that we find in here. The first thing is that you see in verse 4, the invitation is David says, therefore, I pour out my soul within me. And that's the key thing. David says, what do you do with your emotions? What do you do when you feel overwhelmed, when your circumstance, you're making sense of your circumstances, overwhelming, and you feel depressed, and you feel hopeless? You feel as though, and the point is here, you don't have strength for the year. You don't have strength to expect the good and to pursue it with your whole heart. You can say with your mouth, yeah, God is going to do great things, but your heart just goes like, meh. It's like, it's my kids just do meh the whole time. It's like, ugh, I don't have strength for this. If you don't feel you have the word courage, strength, physical energy, vitality to pursue, confident expectation that when I step my step out, things are going to be great. If you don't have that, then David says, this is what you do. You pour out your soul. And pouring out your soul here is yourself talking to your soul and not allow your soul to talk to you. And I don't try to be funny here. I don't try to be cool. I don't try to be self-talk. You have to talk to your soul, because David was listening to his soul the whole time. And therefore he says, therefore my tears have been my food day and night. He was listening to his emotions. He was listening to his soul. He was the recipient of his soul. And his soul stories, you know, your stories aren't good. When you're in a down space, your story isn't good. Your story is nothing's going to change. This is all hopeless. David, you're forgotten by God. David, the people are going to hunt you down. You've trained that army. They're going to kill you, boy. Or you're going to drown, die here, you know. You used to be a mercenary, helpful to people. Now you're too old. You're not a mercenary to anyone. You're not a mercenary. You know, you're not a soldier. They're going to die. You're going to die, David. David, you're going to die. God has forgotten you. You've sinned. You've stepped over the line. There's no turning back. It's over. God is done with you, David. Your people are done with you. Your children are done with you. The palace is done with you. You are not welcome to be among God's people. You're not going to be part of God's story anymore. Your time is done, David. That was David's soul talking to him. And David's soul talking to him, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, so where's your God? My enemies are saying, where's your God? God has forgotten you. David says, Psalm 42, verse 2, teaches us, verse 4, you've got to pour out your soul to God. You've got to say to God, God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what's happening to me, and this is what I'm feeling. And you'll see here the intentional repetition of the psalm is to teach us, to show us that this is not a once-off thing. You pray it over and over and over again until what? Until you see the desert absence of God changing, so you can see the desert becoming a storm and God's goodness. Until you see God's flood around you. Because this is a whole miracle in the story. David thought he was in the dry sand, and the next moment, the waves of God just overtook him completely. He's like, God, this is not me being hunted down by the consequences and the sins of my past. This is not my children trying to kill me and my friends trying to kill me. God, this is you driving me out to this place where I can see you again, where you can do what you need to do in my life, God, where you can show me that you are always at work in me, giving the grace, the ability, and the love to seek you. God is always at work in us. God, this is you doing this thing. And the point of the praying and the speaking is, and you'll see that he does something intentionally. Two things. Pour out my soul. Second thing, I remember. Therefore, I say these things. Get that? I pour out my soul. I tell God what I feel and what I see. I tell God what I want, what I really, really want. I tell God those things. Secondly, I remember. And that's why he recalls Sinai, Jordan, and Mount Mizar. Moments with God. Big moments with God. Big meeting places with God. I'm part of God's people. God is with me. These are the moments that God have been with me and that God has done for me. this is the God that I serve. This is you. So he says, I pour out my soul, what I feel, what I see, what I want. I remember, and then you see what he does. And this is what keeps the whole psalm together. He says something. He says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so downcast? Hope in God, for you will see his salvation and his goodness, my hope and my Savior. You will see it. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I prayed that prayer. I had to pray it. Obviously, Psalm 43 is a short version of Psalm 42. You can look at it. It's five verses. It's a dumbed-down version of exactly the same psalm. It's just more clear to show you that what do I see? What do I feel? What do I want? And what will I do? What will I say to myself? Those five things, basically, that he says. But this is the door. This is the invitation. So if in any way you can identify with some sense of a lack of strength, a lack of hope, a lack of vigor to go into this year again. Because let's be honest, we all had our plans in 2020. We all had our plans in 2021, you know. And some people are saying this is 2022, you know. Second version of the same movie. It's not that. But the point is this, we're living in a times of uncertainty, times of great losses, where things, and it's not just losses of people and losses of things, material things. It's a loss of a sense of stability because things are changing rapidly. And this is what David felt, and this is what David cried to God. His friendship circle definitely changed. His family definitely changed. His vocation, certainly not the same that it used to be. His living standard, his what he's used to, not the same anymore. He finds himself absolutely in a hostile and a different place. And therefore, he says, God, everything is different. I feel forgotten. I feel as though I've kicked out by you. And God says, David, I'm not done with you. This is all me. I've moved you here for my sake. I've moved you here for your sake. I've moved you here for the gospel's sake. Because God says, you are part of my story. There'll be someone who'll be named a son of David that will forever sit on your throne. David, I'm not done with you. David, you messed up. David, you sinned. Come, reason with me. Your sins will be as white as scarlet, says the Lord. Cast it, moved away as far as the east is from where they is. But this is what you have to do, David, who wrote Psalm 103. He says, why is so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. What does David do? He says, I will not forget your benefits. I will not forget your benefits, God. In Psalm 103, then he lists the stuff that he will remember of God. And every time he says, so bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. God is not done with you yet. So, Father, we thank you that we can look at this psalm, God, as a mirror. And God, we can identify something of a sense of loss, God, a sense of displacement, God, a sense of rapid change, of hostility even in a sense, God, a sense of being catching up, Lord, with my past, God, with my past catching up with me, our past, my past, God, where there's been a sowing and now there's a reaping and things are not good, God. Things are not the way it used to be, God. Things are not well anymore. And a sense of a loss, a shift of goalposts. I just seen so many people had a sense of there's a shifting of goalposts. You've been moving and working towards something. You've been journeying to God with something and now the goalpost just seems to have moved. It's as in a sense you came to the top of a mountain, but then you saw this is not the top of the mountain. You thought this is the top of a mountain, but there's a deep valley and still higher heights. A sense of, let's do this again. So God, we thank you that we can sense that we are not the first ones, God, that fight despair and a sense of being overwhelmed because of your activity and because of our failure as a people. But God, we thank you, Lord, for the window that says that we can see you in this. We can be overwhelmed with your goodness right here. We can be filled with vigor and with strength, with hope, with real a dynamic expectation of the good, God. It can be real. It's not something we fake. We can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So therefore, God, we pray in Jesus' name that you will invite us, God, to pour out our souls to you, to empty ourselves in your presence, to share what we feel, and to, in our prayer, in our discussion, to see your faithfulness and your goodness, not just in the past, but also in the present, expecting the good that you're showing us. We will still yet praise God among the people in his temple when he returns. In Jesus' name. We're going to worship together. And while we worship, I'm going to ask the ushers, the small group on duty, thank you, Maynard and Ferdi and everyone, to hand out communion. And I want to invite you to just worship with us and then just hold your communion cup and your wafer. And we'll pray together and just pour out our souls to God. But after the service, I want to invite you that if you're here today and you really feel, you don't have strength for this year, won't you come forward so we as elders, as ministers, can spend some time in prayer with you, that you will be able to walk out with a vision, with the reality that God is with me here, and you can see him and you hear something that the Lord speaks into your spirit so that you know this is real, that David says, I really want to see God. I want to see his face. I want to drink of him today, not just in the future. I need him. If you have a sense of desperation of, God, I really need you, we'd love to minister with you. We'd love to pray with you. Let's spend some time in worship, have communion, and then we'll do some ministry.